It's our final week in the book of Acts, and I really do hope that you've been having fun in this series. I've been having a lot of fun in this series, and I've actually been learning with you and alongside of you about more of God's love and his power and his goodness. So I'm really excited to jump into that yet again tonight. This is actually our last normal well of the semester, of the year, which is quite sad, but it's exciting because next week we're celebrating baptisms and we're having a combined service with the melting pot, which I am so excited about. So I'm hoping that you will come be part of that, celebrate the baptisms of the people in your community, who you're friends with, who you go to school with, who you live with, things like that. And just thanks so much for making my first year really fun. I've been here for a long time, but this is my first year like leading the charge of the well, and you guys are awesome. And I feel like greatly privileged to stand up here with you every single week. So thanks. Thanks, Rini. I was joking with Mallory this week that in 4 weeks of this series on the book of Acts, we've covered like 8 chapters out of 28. So I thought that it would be a good idea if we just like read the last 20 out loud together. No, I'm not kidding. No, we're not going to do that. But what we're actually going to do is we're going to talk about the central theme of the whole thing. I don't want you to leave here with any confusion about what you've been learning about for 5 weeks. So the whole aim of God throughout history and throughout all of creation is to create an all-inclusive community full of loving people. That's God's business. And God's at the center of this community, sustaining the whole ordeal. So in Acts, we find God in the person of the Holy Spirit living within his people, and he's empowering them to proclaim the gospel and build the kingdom around them. We've seen this through the story of Pentecost, where like tongues of fire came. It was awesome. We've seen this in Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. We've talked about Paul. Mallory talked about Peter last week a little bit, and how this community in Acts is full of risk and obedience and trust in God, and we're supposed to be like that too. So our reaction to this whole transformation thing that we receive, what our natural reaction should be is worship and obedience. Those two things, I think, go really hand in hand. So we worship God for who he is and all he's done and all he's going to continue to do. And we acknowledge that we couldn't do any of this thing by ourselves. We couldn't do it without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we thank him for making us more like him every day. That's what's going on in our worship. And then in our obedience, we obey his call to make disciples. We go where he sends us. Where you go, I go. What you say, I say. What you pray, I pray. And we trust that we're actually here for a reason. So that is one of my favorite songs, and it's called St. Francis, and it's by a girl named Christine DeMarco, who's part of Bethel Church. But the actual lyrics to that song are, "Keep hoping, St. Francis, you'll have freedom yet." So she's writing this song about St. Francis. We at the Well change the lyrics a lot to songs, so don't be surprised if, like, if a lot of times you Google a song and the lyrics aren't the same. But what I love about that song is that we're singing that there's a love hidden inside our borders. Like, there aren't borders to God. So what that song is saying is, like, there's a love hidden inside of you. There's a hope hidden inside of you and me that's waiting to be free and realized in the world around us. And I think that that's a lot of what the book of Acts is showing us, that there's a ton of freedom and there's a ton of hope in the Christian life, which, by the way, is really fun. It doesn't have to just be like suffering and angst and hard things all the time. So we trust that we're here for a reason. And then the going out piece of this whole thing is really interesting to me for a couple of reasons, because I think that we can consider it in two different ways. One way we could consider it is that we're sent somewhere else. So sort of like Paul or Barnabas or Peter or Philip or most of the characters in the book of Acts who are going on missionary journeys. Paul's missionary journeys are extensive and detailed in the book of Acts. And he took the teachings of Jesus all over the place. And he completely transformed their reality because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in and through him and the teachings. So you could be sent somewhere else, or what I argue is that you could change the perspective of where you are right now. If you think that being sent somewhere else is the whole story, then where you are will never really matter to you, because you're always looking to be somewhere else. And I remember this being so difficult for me in college, because it was like, okay, God, at the end of these 4 years, just tell me where to go. And like sometimes I would forget that I was actually here for a reason. And so I prayed these prayers of like, God, where do you want me to go? I want to go. Send me. And then he like sent me to stay here. And I was so freaking disappointed. I was like, are you kidding? Here? This place? He's like, yeah, here, this place. And so I learned so much about what it means to stay. And if you have questions about that journey, we can talk about it, and I'm sure that I will talk about it in other sermons. But staying, I think, is a lot harder than going, because you got to create some roots. So I learned about staying, and I learned about what it looks like to change your perspective within your current location. So what if God is actually begging you to be sent to your friends right here at AU, and you're too busy being really loud and asking where else you should be? Having the Holy Spirit show up in the lives of the people changed every single person's identity in the scriptures that we've been sitting in for the last couple weeks. There wasn't any longer just Jews or Gentiles or Samaritans or any of the other ethnic identities. There was a new identity, the people of God. That's who they are now. So nothing can stop God from moving forward on his journey into all places and all spaces. And he's much bigger than any nation. He's bigger than race or identity or gender or culture or preferences. His love is bigger than all of that. And he's choosing you, which I think sometimes is the craziest part of this, because we create all of these excuses for why it shouldn't be me. I'm too young. I'm not smart enough. I can't really talk in front of people. Like Moses couldn't talk in front of people. He was so scared about that. And we look back and we're like, Moses is the dude. Like that, when we look to the Old Testament, we're like, okay, what did Moses do? So God's choosing you right now in this very space. He's choosing you to love. And that same love that breaks down barriers in our own lives, the same love we sing about in Reckless Love, where it's like, there's no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up, you're coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down. So when we sing about that, we're like, God, break down the barriers in my life, bring light into the places in my life. That same love is also supposed to break down the exterior barriers between you and other people. And we're supposed to love with that same wall-breaking love that God has. Because when we love the way that God loves, it's bigger than anything that's trying to separate us from each other. In this whole thing, we're just trying to show the world what life looks like God's way. And the wild movement of the Holy Spirit reaches a climax point in Acts chapter 15. And so that's where we're going to sit a little bit tonight. Some people in this time, so in Acts 15, some of the people were insisting that circumcision was necessary for salvation. So they're basically saying that the Old Testament law of the Jews is still the thing that's the most important, as if they didn't pay attention to Jesus. But anyway, Christ fulfilled that whole thing. So Paul brings up this issue at a gathering of the elders. And he knew in his heart, he was like, you know, God's love wasn't only for the Jewish people. Like, I, Paul, would not be sent to minister to the Gentiles if God's love was only for the Jews. That's not how that would work. So it's for everybody, right? And no limits are placed on it. There's no bloodline, there's no ethnicity anymore, gender or social status. God's love is for us all. And then the people start to realize there were some schisms of people who didn't agree. But guess what? We're here now, so Paul was right. The people realize that the fullness of the transformation that's offered through God's love is awesome. Everyone gets a seat at this table, and everyone gets to play. We talk about this at the well sometimes, that everybody gets to play. And it's saying, all of you are invited. Everyone on AU's campus is invited into this life with God. Everyone in the whole world, regardless of all of the things I said before, are invited into the love of God. But there are still some limits on our own spiritual formation. So, in Acts 15, we're reminded that legalism is running rampant all over the place. So, this whole circumcision thing is saying, like, we have to, okay, cool, we, like, get this freedom in the Holy Spirit, and we can have all of that, but you still have to be circumcised. And that runs deep in ours. It might not be the same exact issue, but there is a whole system of legalism set up in a lot of Christianity that says, you got to check these boxes, you have to be in the club, or you're not going to heaven. But when we fall into a religion that is full of legalism, we actually trade our freedom in Christ. We trade that in for a man-made system, and we're slaves to the law again. Jesus came so that you wouldn't have to be slaves anymore. He calls you his friend. So the legalism structures that say, like, now, all of these things are good, but when it's a law that you have to abide by, that's not good. So it's the whole, like, find your prayer closet, pray for 20 minutes every single day, read the Bible in a year every single year. You definitely must be serving X amount of days per week. All of that kind of stuff. When we create it into a system of, like, this is what a disciple must look like, and then we all, like, march to the orders, that's not what we're here for. We're trading in our freedom in Christ for slavery to another law. And so then if we swing the pendulum the other way, the temptation in all of that is to fall into some form of complete relativism. So just because we're free in Christ does not mean that we're free to do whatever we please. The goal of the Christian life is to become more like Christ. And so Paul talks about in the New Testament all about how we're slaves to our sin, we're slaves to our flesh, and Christ lives in us now and makes us new. And so if we're acting on our own pleasures, that's actually not walking in Christ. That's walking in your old self, which isn't making you look more like Jesus. So we're not supposed to abuse our freedom for our own pleasure. It's like when we hear people talk about, like, yeah, I'm going to do this, but I just know that God will forgive me anyway, so it'll be fine. That is not helping your spiritual formation into looking more like Christ. That's taking advantage of the forgiveness you get because of your freedom. I talk a lot about unity in my friendships and, like, interpersonally and up here at the well. And I talk about it so much because I see it as such a priority in the Gospels and in the New Testament and in most of the story of God in the Old Testament as well. Paul writes about unity all throughout his letters to the churches, and it's easy to be tempted into believing that the presence of the Holy Spirit will just mean that we're all unified all the time. So the answer to this like disunity isn't just like, believe more that the Holy Spirit is here and you will be fine. If only that were the case. Because right after what happens in Acts 15, where Paul and all of his pals are talking about like the right way to go about spiritual formation and an actual like relationship with the Holy Spirit in our lives, Paul and Barnabas get in a super heated debate and never talk again. They go their separate ways. Barnabas gets on a boat and goes somewhere else, and like they're not friends anymore. But the Holy Spirit was still there. So we're like, what's up with that? So we're full of our own desires. We've talked about this a little bit. And each one of us should, hopefully, be submitting our own will to Christ every day. So like, when I started to take God seriously when I was in junior high, I didn't like stop asking him to change me. And I just like ended up where I am now. It's like an everyday thing of, Lord, I know that I don't want what you want, so help. And it doesn't have to be more eloquent than that. So we continue to seek unity, but because of our own like sinful desire, it's really hard for us. It's hard for us to let our walls down and to be vulnerable with the people around us. It's just hard. It's hard to not get your way all the time. It's hard to be in the learning process with God. If you read the book of Job, Job gets everything taken away from him, and God doesn't really tell him why. And that is the world we live in. We live in suffering and hard things, and relationships break, and people die, and we're not sure why it's fair. And it's not fair. But the Holy Spirit is transforming us each and every day to look more like Christ. So how you live actually matters in this whole thing. I will argue that it's not all about just getting to heaven. It's actually about like bringing heaven here. Like we get pictures in the prophets about what the kingdom will look like, and we get pictures from Jesus in his sermons and in his interactions with people about what the kingdom will look like. And a lot of times, they're talking about like creating it here. And so we have work to do, so how we live matters. And it matters to your own personal formation, and it actually matters to the formation of the people around you. And I think that a lot of us really like the idea of talking to our friends about God. We're like, yeah, I totally want to win my friends for Jesus. I'm 25 years old. My dad doesn't believe in God that I know of. And I am like, I so badly want my dad to be a Christian. And I am terrified to do anything but like pray at dinner. And I make up all these excuses like, oh, well, he's my dad. So, like, he's the one who taught me all the things. It's kind of weird when you're a kid and, like, start teaching your parent things. And it'll be awkward. And, like, what if he doesn't agree with me? And what if we get in a fight? And all this kind of stuff. And it's just, like, I think a lot of times we're like, yeah, that would be really nice. But most of us are terrified to initiate what that would look like in real life. And the final chunk of Acts is spent detailing Paul's missionary journeys. And tonight, I want all of us, myself included, to consider our own missionary journeys in our lives. One of my friends, I would visit her church sometimes, and I thought that this was so lame, and I cannot believe that I'm saying it to you tonight. But there was this sign as you were leaving the church, and it said, "Now entering your mission field." And I was like, oh, that's so lame. But as I've continued to think about that, like I haven't forgotten it, and I don't know why. I forget everything else, and that is the thing I remember. But I think there's some truth in that, because what we talked about earlier is like, I want to challenge us to change our perspectives of where we are today. So what if leaving this chapel is entering your missionary journey? if we're supposed to show the world what it means to live God's way, we actually have to live it first. And then second, we should be open to questions about why we live like that. And I urge you to live a life that doesn't compromise on what you know is right. Because people will actually ask you why you live that way. They'll ask you why you make decisions the way you do. And that, to me at least, is way easier than standing on the sidewalk and being like, can I tell you about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And I'm not saying that's not good to do that sort of thing, that like if you have the gift of evangelism and that is your jam, like just be nice and don't like shame people about the way they live. But when I was in college, I worked at the rec center. I swiped people in. It was riveting. And I just like, I never knew why I didn't quit. So hopefully none of my colleagues who run the rec center listen to these sermons. But I never knew, every semester I was like, I'm not going to work there next semester. Especially when I was in like junior and senior year of college. I was the intern here. I had a lot of stuff to do. I spent a lot of my life like running around because Nate Bebout planned things last minute. Hannah, I'm so sorry that I do this to you. And I was like, I'm just not going to go back. Like, it does not take a super skilled individual to swipe people in. It's going to be fine. They will be fine. And I worked there until I graduated. And the last semester of college, I was, so for those of you who don't know how the rec center works when you work there, there's an FM who's in the black polo, I think that's still true, who most of the time is just at the customer service desk. That's who they spend the most time with. They do rounds and tend to emergencies. But when you work like 8 to 10 a.m., there's no emergencies. So she's sitting there with me, and she's like, hey, you go to the well, right? I was like, well, I do more than go to the well, but yes, you are correct. And she's like, you know, I've been really considering God lately, and I just thought you might be a good person to like ask questions to, if that's okay. And it was like so awkward and clunky, and we were both like, yeah, sure, why not? Like, hang on, I gotta swipe them in. But it was so cool because she was saying like all of her experiences about how she's been hurt and how Christianity doesn't make sense and how people are just super judgmental. And she goes, but Sadie, I've been watching you. And I was like, and she's like, and you don't live like a hypocrite. And I was like, well, I'm not perfect. And she's like, no, but what I mean is like you take your faith seriously. I was like, well, that's true. I try to do that. And so for 15 weeks of the semester, twice a week, she asked me every question she had about God. And I was like, I know less than 20% of these answers. But being in relationship with her like changed her life. And that's because I believe that the Holy Spirit was working in me to not quit my job. And I look back on that and I'm like, oh my word, like God's hand was all over that because she needed to know that she could trust someone before she started asking questions again. And there was another girl, and this made me cry, and especially when I was in college, I did not cry very much. Now I'm just like really weepy. I don't know, like really weepy. Like, sometimes I see Andy, Spencer's baby, and I'm just like, he's so beautiful. I don't know how to handle it. I don't know what happened to me. But I got nominated for an award in the Leadership and Service Awards, and I didn't know who nominated me. And it was my last semester again. I was like, okay, I'll go to these awards, cool. And I didn't win. That was fine. I think I got nominated for the Campus Ministry Award, and I was like, listen, I do more than go to the well, okay? I should win this award. But I didn't win, and that's okay. And when you get nominated for an award, after the award ceremony, they send you your nomination letter. And I was like, oh, I wonder who nominated me. Cool. And it was another girl that I worked at that I worked with at the rec center nominated me for the Campus Ministry Award because she saw things in me as I was just living my life. And let me tell you, I did not talk about Jesus except to that other girl, but I wasn't like, God bless your workout. Praying for you, Jesus loves you. Praise the Lord that you can bend those knees. You know, like I wasn't doing that. Convo Kim is the best, and she will tell you to have a blessed day, but I was not like her. I just, like, sat there quietly and would, like, do my job. And they were like, man, she is great. I still think that I never once in 4 years won Employee of the Month. Not one time. I think it's, like, standard for the whole staff to win that once. I did not. I gave up my shifts all the time. I never picked any up. I think that I was their worst employee, and they liked me for some reason. So I get nominated by this other girl, and she's writing all of the ways she's seen God in me. And I didn't think that this girl was a Christian, and I don't know if she is now, but I started crying, like ugly crying, like Kim Kardashian crying. And I was like, oh, like those were two moments for me where I was like, okay, it actually really matters how you live your life because people watch. And in their skepticism about faith, they actually probably want to know that it's something good to be believed. And they want to know that you walk it out and that you are a reflection of the good God that you proclaim. That's what they want to know. So tonight, I want you to be thinking about who in your life needs to know about God and how you can start changing your perspective on the way you live so that you can see your whole life here as a way to engage with God and the people around you. So on these tables up here, we're gonna do something where you're gonna come up and you're gonna take what they need. So these say things like joy and forgiveness, and this one fell over, trust. And then there's some over here that say healing and grace and love. And so I want you to pick one person in your life, and I want you to come up here and take what you think they need. So if they need love, you take the card that's labeled love. And there's space on the back that you could write them a note if you feel like it. That's like an extra challenge if you're already like Sadie. I might not even give this paper to them. But you don't have to write anything. But what I want you to do is I want you to come up and take one card of what you think that person needs. And until Monday, I want you to pray over that card for that person. So all Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday, pray for that person. Pray the scripture over their life that's on the card. Write a little message to them. And then on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, give it to them. I don't care if it's like an awkward handoff of like, oh my God, I just dropped that. I don't know where it came from. Or if it's like, hey, we did this thing at the well. I don't even know if you know what the well is, but I really feel like this is something you need in your life. Here you go. I've been praying for you for 3 days. I've been watching you. No. But take what they need and bless them with it, because more likely than not, they have been watching the way that you live, and they want to know if the God that you believe in is true. So I am going to read a prayer over you by someone named Sarah Bessie, who I like. She's a Christian, if it matters. And she writes this commissioning prayer that I want to pray over you and speak into you and commission you, and then we'll worship some more. There will be just a couple people at the front to pray if you want prayer for anything. And we'll worship tonight and obey what God tells us to do. So this is adapted from Sarah Bessie's blog. Stand now, head up. You are loved, remember? You are loved and you are free. No shame here. I commission you, in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, I commission you for the work of the gospel as a minister of Jesus Christ to live in your world as an ambassador of the kingdom. I commission you in the work of healing and serving and loving and reconciliation. You are an emissary of justice, and your work from now on is to put things right, to call those things that are not as they will be. I call you to joy. I set you apart in your regular walking around life for the daily work of liberation and love. Proclaim the gospel with your hands and your feet and your voice to every soul in your care and influence. May your soul long for prayer and for the scriptures. May you keep secrets. May you give away your money. May you share your meals. May you sit alone in silence under the sky and be satisfied. And be the voice of knowledge tempered with grace and wisdom. And may you never forget how to sing and be silly. May you make room in your life to be inconvenienced and put out. May you be Jesus with skin on for people. May you be fearless. I pray that no matter your tool or method, preaching, cooking, writing, organizing, teaching, building, all of your whole life encompassing it all, that you will walk in knowledge of the sacredness and purpose of your calling. I pray for dreams and visions, for the active leading of the Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would never, ever forget that Abba is very, very fond of you. I pray for perspective and for discipline. I pray for speech seasoned with salt and goodness. I pray that when you are bored and you are tired and you are discouraged, when you feel futile and small and ridiculous, I pray that you will never, never, never give up. Your ministry, your work begins now, and it began long ago in your world. Turn around and face your life. Look it in the eye. This is it. You are a minister. Feel it, say the words, roll them against your teeth. You have been commissioned for the work of the gospel in Jesus Christ. You have. I send you out. I send you out of the spot where you are right now. You are right where you belong. You have everything you need to begin, and we will walk it out together. Amen.